Make you all very welcome to the meeting. Very good of you all to come. And you know, our numbers seem to be swelling night by night, and that certainly is a good sign. Now, I would like to thank you for coming, and if this is the first time you've come to this little series of gospel meetings, let me make you very, very welcome tonight. And we trust that you will join with us night after night throughout the remainder of this week as we preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we'll be here tomorrow night again, if the Lord will, at 7:30, and also on Friday evening at the same hour. Now, we try to finish pretty sharp, round about 8:30, and so it's just 1 hour. And that's not too much to give to the Lord, as we said the other night. The Lord gives us 24 hours of health and strength day by day, and the very least that we can do is give Him at least a little hour of our time. So try and come back to the meetings as often as you can, and try and bring your families, and try and bring your friends and neighbors as well. And anyone that you think might be interested, bring them along. Now, I believe with all my heart that while the world at large may not be so interested in our little series of meetings, some of us may look upon us as fools. Yet, you know, we find that heaven is interested. And the very God that created all things is more interested in this little series of meetings this week and this meeting tonight than perhaps He is in the great nations of this world. God is as it were just playing with the nations, just putting them all in place for the last days. But what He's doing now is He's saving souls for the great eternity. And so we find that God is in earnest, and men ought to be in earnest as well, and especially Christians ought to be in earnest. So please pray for the meetings during the day if you're saved, and try and come as often as you can and bring others with you. Now, the Gospel according to Luke on chapter 18. Chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel. And we read from verse number 35 to the end of the chapter. Break in at verse number 35. Verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude press by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood, and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight, and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, give praise unto God. Now the Lord blesses the reading of His own precious word. Now it's very, very interesting to study the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He performed quite a number of miracles. But you know, I only know of two miracles that were repeated time and time again. One was the cleansing of the leper, and the other was the healing and giving sight to blind men. Now, it's interesting to see that there's at least six men in the Gospels who received their sight from the Lord Jesus Christ. At least six different men that I know of. I've searched the Gospels very, very carefully, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I can see six different men who received their sight from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to see that as far as our Bible is concerned, Bible students will be very interested to understand that the Old Testament men who performed miracles, they were able certainly to even raise the dead, but never before did they ever give sight to the blind. Moses performed tremendous miracles and healed one or two, you know, but he never gives sight to the blind. Elijah performed many, many miracles, but he never gives sight to the blind. Elisha was able to cleanse a leper and so on, but we find that he never gives sight to the blind. In other words, we find that this was a miracle that was reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And one of the reasons why that is so is that it was a messianic sign. Now, what I mean by that, it was a sign which belonged to the King of the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of David, the King of the Jews. And we find that, and according to Isaiah 35 and so on, we find that, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. And we find that the Lord Jesus was given a proof to Israel, and to those Pharisees, and those Sadducees, and those religious leaders, that he indeed was the true King of Israel, for he had got the sign. He had got the key to the door, as it were. We find that he was able to give sight to the blind. And so to bring this home to the hearts of the people, he does it not just once nor twice, but six times over, he gives sight to the blind. Now we find that the Lord Jesus giving sight to the blind six times over, we find that it is recorded in the Gospels, not merely as it were to teach us this very interesting thing and to show that the Lord was the true Messiah. But I do believe that the very words that are used in our chapter tonight, that these very signs, and especially the blind man being healed, is from the less to the greater, we find it is illustrating great truths, great truths. For you know, a blind man is a very, very pitiful thing, very, very pitiful thing. And we find that I know quite a few men that are blind on the other side of the ocean, and we find that they cannot see anything. Not only that, they never have seen anything. They were blind right from their birth. And you know, they can never describe a flower, they can never describe a tree, they can never describe any of the beauties that we see. And it is a very pitiful thing indeed. But you know, we find that it is a very, very pitiful thing whenever a person is blinded spiritually. And I would suggest to you that that is the main reason why that there are so many cases of blind people being healed in the Scripture, in the Gospels, because the Lord wants to bring home to the hearts of those that listen that people are spiritually blind as well. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the Pharisees as blind leaders of the blind. Oh, the Pharisee would say, I'm not blind. I can see that wall. I can see that roof. I can see that floor. I'm not blind, the Pharisee would say. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you're blind, and not only that, but you're blind leaders of the blind. And what the Lord Jesus Christ meant was they couldn't see themselves as God sees them. And they couldn't see that they were sinners in the sight of God. That from the crown of the head right to the sole of the foot was nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That God hates sin, and that sin is upon every man. Oh, the poor Pharisee couldn't see that. The Pharisee looked upon himself as righteous. And he looked upon himself as going to heaven, when all the time he was on the way to hell and he didn't know it. And says the Lord Jesus Christ, you are blind Pharisees. But not only that, he says, you're leaders of the blind. For there's a whole lot of common people looked upon the Pharisees as being the religious leaders. And we find that they were just as blind as the leaders. And says the Lord Jesus, we find that both shall fall into the pit. And the Lord is speaking about a blind man leading a blind man. How can a blind man lead a blind man? You find that it's all right with someone with sight leading someone that's blind. But a blind person to lead a blind person, we find that if there's a trap there, and if they're near the edge of the curb, or near a precipice, he'll not know about it. And we find that he will just lead them right over the side. And so we find that the Lord Jesus himself speaks in a spiritual matter. He speaks about Pharisees being blind. As far as reality is concerned, as I say, they didn't see that they were sinners. They didn't see that hell was waiting for them. They didn't see that it was only the breath of life that was keeping them out of the judgment. They didn't see that God demanded something more than a righteous life. That God demanded a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was in the very person, the Lord Jesus, that they were despising and rejecting and casting off. Or they couldn't see that. You know, the Apostle Paul, he actually uses the very same term again. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them, and they should be saved. Oh, says the Apostle Paul, the devil, the God of this age, he's very real. Teenagers are inclined to think that there's no such thing as the devil. But we find the teenagers are the very prey for the devil. And what the devil has done is he has pulled down the shades, as it were. He has pulled down the blinds over their eyes. And they cannot see their great need. And they cannot see the perilous days in which they live. And they cannot see that Christ is the mighty Savior and we find that they go all giggling and laughing on their way to hell, and we find that they're blinded by the god of this age. There's one thing different between this man Bartimaeus, as his name was, and these blind men that we read of in the New Testament that were healed, and these people that are spiritually blind. There's a little difference. And the difference is this. We find that these blind men that were healed by the Lord, who received their sight, they knew that they were blind. You don't have to tell Bartimaeus that he's a blind man. You don't have to tell him that. He knows it already. You don't have to tell the man in John chapter 9 that he's a blind man. He knew it already. And everybody knew that he was blind. And we find that here is people who know that they're blind. But sad to say, as far as sinners are concerned, who are blinded by the devil, they don't know it. They're not aware of the fact. They're not aware of the fact that they're in spiritual darkness. And it's for this very cause the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, that they might be reached unsaved, that, as it were, the veil may be taken away. Now, it's interesting to see that certain people, as it were, get their eyes opened. We often talk back home in Ireland about a person getting their eyes opened. I'm sure you've maybe got that idea here. Someone perhaps is being tricked by someone else, you know. Here's a man comes along and says, "Now, let us go into business together. And you provide the money and I'll do the work." And we find that this man intends to run off with the money, you know. And he makes this arrangement with them in this way. And we find that this poor man is giving all his money and his time to this other person. And then he runs away. Then he says, "You know, I got my eyes open there." He says, "I got my eyes open dealing with that man. I was blind all along, but then suddenly I got my eyes opened." And you know, we find that that happens also in spiritual things. We find that here's a person coming along, they're very, very happy in this life because they're blinded, you see. And we find that they're not thinking of eternity, they're not thinking of death, they're not thinking of hell, they're not thinking of their sin, but then suddenly something happens to open their blinded eyes. Maybe a gospel meeting like this. Maybe a death in the family. Maybe some trial. Maybe a narrow escape from death. Or something like that. But something shakes them. And God uses that to open their eyes. And then they suddenly see just exactly the position that they're in. I would suggest to you that the jailer in chapter 16 of the book of the Acts had an experience just like that. I would suggest to you that the jailer, because first and foremost, you know, he was going to take his own life. He said to himself, "Now all the prisoners are all got away. So what I'll do is I'll just put an end to my life. I'll just finish it all, you know. I couldn't face the people outside and meet my tormentors and everything else and all the prisoners gone." He says, "I'll take my own life." And he was about to take his own life whenever Paul called out, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And the man let that sword clatter to the ground. And then he began to tremble. And he began to shake. "Why are you shaking, Mr. Jailer? Why are you trembling like a leaf upon the tree? I almost took my own life." "But sure, many a person takes their own life. But it has suddenly come to me that I'm not saved. That I'm dying. That had I have taken my own life, immediately in a moment of time, my soul would have gone down into the darkness, into the blackness of hell. Look, mister, do you not understand? I was almost lost. I was almost gone." And then he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" 10 minutes before that, he wasn't thinking about what to do to get saved. 10 minutes before that, he was sound asleep. Ah, but we find that God has opened his blinded eyes to see his great need for salvation and for Christ. I remember the night that happened to me. I was almost 17 years of age at the time. And the Lord suddenly brought it home to my heart by circumstances that I'm not going to tell you now. 4 or 5 minutes beforehand, I was coming home with a lot of fellows down the street laughing and giggling, and suddenly the thing came home to me, and I realized, here we are, on the way to hell, on the way to eternity, on the way to judgment, and I left those fellows. And I went up to my bedroom, and I wept, and I called upon God, hour after hour, that I might be reached unseen. You see, my eyes were opened. My eyes were opened. And so we are going to look at this very interesting passage that we have read this evening, and not so much just thinking about blind Bartimaeus receiving a sight as far as physical sight is concerned, but this man was also a little picture of a sinner getting saved, and that's what we want to see just now. Now let me notice first and foremost the condition of the man, more or less as we have said already. He was blind. Not only that, but he belonged to a city called Jericho. And whenever God mentions cities and where people belong, God has a lesson in it. He belonged to a city called Jericho. And Jericho in the Bible is the city of a curse. It is a city of a curse. Oh, you say now, there's no curse upon me. I've heard about wizards and magicians putting curses upon people. There's no curse upon me. But let me tell you, the scripture makes it very, very clear that everyone who's not saved by the grace of God, that everyone as they're born into this world of sinners, that they're under the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone, says the scripture, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you kept all the commandments of God? Have you loved God with all your heart, your soul, your strength and mind? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you never spoken one evil word, had one evil thought? If you say, oh, that's not true of me, I cannot say any of those things, well, then we find that cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. Not just some of them, all things, Galatians 3:10. And of course you say, what is that curse? Oh, the curse is that vanished from the very presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand one day and he will get sinners before him who lived and died without sin. And he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what the curse of the law means. And you know, we ought to be very serious about this matter. For it is a matter of eternal life and of eternal death. And if you live without Christ and die without Christ, you take it very kindly, not so much from me, but from this old book, the Bible, the Word of God. As sure as you sit upon these seats tonight, your soul will drop down into hell for eternity if you live and die without Christ. And so we find that here this man is not only blind, but we find that he's in the city of a curse. And that city is just like this world tonight. All the world has become guilty before God, Romans 3:19. God has put the whole world in the dock. And God has brought in his witnesses. And we find that God has pronounced that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, says God. There's none that seeketh after me. And for this very cause, the Lord Jesus sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. And the Lord Jesus looked upon it this way, that God, man, cannot save himself. Says God, I'll save him. I'll make a way of escape. And I'll put before him the way of life and the way of death. And the man can choose life and glory if he wants to. Or if he wants to persist in his sin, he can go that way and suffer the consequences. So the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, died upon the cross and dealt with your sin and my sin once and for all. Put it away from before the face of God. And now what do we find? The man that will take Christ as Savior is saved. The man that will acknowledge him as his Lord is safe and sound. And hell will never feed upon him. But the person, no matter who he be, no matter how religious or irreligious, we find that the person who persists in rejecting Christ and going on without him will surely go down to the judgment as sure as God sits upon his throne. The man is under a curse. Not only that, we find that he has absolutely no resources of his own. If this man could have healed his own self of blindness, he would have done so a long time ago. If there were anyone else in the city or town that could have healed him, he would have seen to it. But we find that as far as resources are concerned, this man has absolutely none. He has no resources. His pockets are empty, as it were. And you know, we find that the scripture brings that out. You know, I tried myself, you know, after I was convicted of sin and after my blind eyes were opened, I tried, you know, by my own resources to make my peace with God. And I remember one time reading Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And I said, ah, this is just what I need. What I'll do is I'll put all this Sermon on the Mount into practice here. And I got out a pen and I underlined a whole lot of things. You're not to tell lies. You this and that and the other. And I put all these things down and then I tried to polish up my life, you know. And I tried to put on a layer of religion. And then I went about like that day after day and night after night I got down before God and I was very, very sorry. Ah, Lord, I have blundered today. I've made mistakes again. This is beyond me, O Lord. It's absolutely beyond me. And then I would try the next day. And then I would try the day after that. And every day ended the same. I had to come to this conclusion. The thing is beyond me. It's absolutely beyond me. And then someone asked me along to a meeting just like this. Only there was more people in it. Away back in Ireland. And I slipped into the back seat. Someone knew that I was coming, and someone had said, "Now keep a seat for this fella, this big fella." And they slipped me into the back seat. And of course, the old preacher didn't know very much about me at all. Nobody knew very, very much about me. And the old preacher, a man about 70 years of age, who was a real judgment preacher, you know, he read one or two little verses from Ephesians chapter 2. "By grace are you saved through faith, and of none of yourselves, it is the gift of God, none of works, lest any man should boast." Now, his method of preaching was not to sermonize, perhaps the way we do today, but his method of preaching was to hammer away at the one verse until you would never, never forget it as long as you live. And he looked right down this side of the hall, and he said, "None of works, none of works. You can't get to heaven by working." And then he looked down my side, and he looked right down to where I was, and he said, "None of works, none of works." And then he said, "Young man, on this side of the meeting, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're only working your way to hell. You're making little of God's Son." And that was new to me, I'm telling you. If my eyes were opened once, they were opened a second time. And I realized I have no resources of my own. If I'm going to get to heaven, somebody else will have to bring me there. If I'm going to go into heaven and escape the judgment of God, there's going to be a power outside myself that'll do it. For it is not of works, and no matter what I do, and no matter how much I try, and I've tried and tried, I cannot please the living God. He's too holy. He's too mighty. It takes something greater. It takes something mighty for to bring me from my sin and bring me to heaven. And then later on, as I went to those meetings, I heard the man preaching about Christ. And he often used the term, the finished work of Christ. The Lord Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And that was the work that could meet my need. And that was the work that could bring me to heaven. And that's why God says to me, "Not of works, because I don't need your works. And I don't want anything from you. I'm ready to give. I'll give you everlasting life if you'll only trust in Christ." And I trusted, and that was done. The deed was done. So we find three very interesting things about this man. First and foremost, he was blind. He didn't know his need. Secondly, we find that he belonged to the city of the curse, Jericho. And we find he had no resources of his own. But you know, the way it says in verse 35 is this: "It came to pass that as he was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." And verse 37, as he asked, what means all this hubbub? What means all this noise? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Now mark you, they didn't say Jesus of Nazareth has come to stay. They didn't say that. They didn't say Jesus of Nazareth has come to linger here or has come to live here. He was just passing by. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus never passed through Jericho again. He was on the way to Jerusalem, where he would die on the cross for sinners. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus never passed that way again. That's why they said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth passes by." Let me tell you, this was this man's last opportunity. Last opportunity. And mind you, that's very interesting and very, very solemn, that if poor blind Bartimaeus had not appealed to the Lord Jesus as he did that day, he would never have been healed of his blindness. And you know, we find that if Bartimaeus had said, "Oh, someday perhaps again he'll be around this way, maybe in a month or two or a year or two he'll pass this way again, I'll wait for then," well, he would have waited a long time, for the Lord Jesus never passed that way again. It was his last opportunity. And let me tell you this, although you not think it's so serious, but you know, it comes to every soul. We find that every soul that hears the gospel and rejects it, that the time comes that they hear it for the last time. They hear it for the last time. I remember one time I was having meetings back home, meetings just like this, in a certain place. And I asked this little lady to come to the meeting. She says, "Oh, I'll go to the meeting. Sure, I will." And true enough, she was as good as her word. That very night she was there. And you know, on the way out, I said, "Thank you very much now for coming to the meeting." She says, "And I'll tell you much more, I'll never be back." Well, I said, "What do you mean by that?" She says, "Telling me I'm a sinner." I says, "I didn't tell you that. It was God's word that told you that, telling me about hell." She says, "I wouldn't listen to that nonsense from you or from anyone else." She says, "I've come the once, but that's the last. I'll never, never be back." And you know, the very next day, I was visiting round the doors, and I noticed that her blinds were down. And I knocked the woman next door. I said, "Where's your friend next door who was at the meeting last night?" "Oh, did you not hear what happened?" She said she came straight home from the meeting and went in and sat down at the fire and took her knitting. And she took a heart seizure, and in the moment she was gone. I tell you, she said three words to me the night before whenever she said, "I'll never be back. I'll never be back." Little did that dear little woman know that this was her last gospel meeting. That she was hearing the word of salvation for the last time. And there could be some young people in our meeting tonight, or older people for that matter. And this could be your last opportunity to be reached and saved. And before 24 hours are come, you could be crying out in hellfire for a little drop of water to cool your tongue. And I tell you, it's very solemn to sit in a gospel meeting and not take it serious. Because God means business. And God cannot take you to heaven, no matter how much He loves you, if you are without Christ. You must have Christ before you die. And you can only get to Christ by getting to Him and making Him your Savior. It was the last opportunity as far as this man is concerned. Now we find that whenever he heard all the noise and all the thing, and the children all shouting and the people all marching, because the Lord Jesus always had a crowd with Him. Not that the people were interested, you know, in getting saved. They wanted to see some miracles. They were following after the spectacular. And maybe he was going to feed a whole lot of people with a few loaves and a few fishes. And they were after the Lord to see something great. And there was always a great crowd following him. And this blind man, he can't see them, but he can hear all the crowd and all the rushing of feet. And he says to someone, "What's the meaning of all this?" And the people that were standing by and said, "Jesus of Nazareth passes by." Now I want you to notice what they called the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, all those people standing there didn't think very much of Christ. I pointed out the other night, and I remind you once more, that Nazareth was a little, filthy little town of no importance. And whenever they wanted to bring the Lord Jesus Christ down a peg or two, whenever they wanted to show that he was not important, they pointed out that he was a Nazarene. He belonged to Nazareth. And so we find that they say, "Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth," that Nazarene, this all-important person, is marching past. He's going past. He's passing by. And then this man, he began to call out. And you can see that his appreciation of Christ was so different from the people's. He didn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." Oh, he didn't say that. He says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." In other words, he had a tremendous appreciation of who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. Let me tell you, to a lot of people, to 99% of the population of the earth, we find that the Lord Jesus is just a figure, a name in history. A man who claimed to be religious or something like that. Jesus is not important. But let me tell you, to a sinner whose eyes have been opened to see their great need, and they say to themselves, "Oh, if only I were saved, if only I were saved and I knew it." And then they learn that God's own Son, the eternal Son of God, came down as Bethlehem's babe, went to the cross as a full-grown man, died upon the cross. Well, then they realize that this is a mighty person. A mighty person. A great person. And this man calls out, not Jesus of Nazareth like the rest of them. He says, "Jesus, thou Son of David. The Son of David." You know, I was staying in Philadelphia. Maybe I told you this before one time, but I'll tell you it again. I was staying in Philadelphia one time, about 2 or 3 years ago, with an old boy. He was an Irishman. He looked a fool, but I tell you, he was no fool. People used to think he was daft, but there wasn't a daft joint in him, I tell you. He could buy and sell any one. As a matter of fact, someone told me that he was arrested or stopped for speeding 22 times, and every time he talked himself out of it. So I tell you, he's not so bad. Well, anyway, we find that this old man, he was always filled with tricky questions, you know. And one morning at the breakfast, he says, "You preach, don't you? Don't you preach the gospel?" I says, "I do." He says, "Well, tell me this. Why did God call Zacchaeus down from the tree before he saved them? Why did he call him down from the tree?" And right enough, I thought over the story. Zacchaeus was up the tree, as I'm sure most of you know. And the Lord Jesus said, make haste and come down. And the man made haste and come down. And the Lord Jesus Christ then saved the man. He says, why did the Lord not save him when he was up the tree? Why did the Lord not just look up and pronounce that the man was saved? Say, great is thy faith, or something like that. He says, why did the Lord tell him to come down from the tree? And I thought for a moment, and I scratched my head, and I hemmed and hawed for a while. And I says, well, you'll have to tell me. You'll have to tell me. I've never come across that. Haven't thought of it. And he waited for a wee while, you know. You know, the way they wait to bring it up to a climax. And he never answered me. He went on cutting up his bacon and one thing and another. Took a sup of coffee or tea. And he says, I'll tell you why. And then he jumped at me, you know. I nearly jumped off the chair. He jumped right over. He says, I'll tell you why. No man can get saved looking down on the Lord, he said. And that's worth remembering. No man can get saved looking down on the Lord. As only as a sinner realizes that the Lord Jesus is the mighty Savior. That while the destiny of my soul is in his very hand. That he's King of kings and Lord of lords. He has the keys of hell and of death. He has the power to save me and save me forever. And he has the power to judge me and judge me forever. And I realize that of all the people that has ever lived, and all the people that lives now, there's none more important, there's none greater, there's none higher, there's none mightier than the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Calvary, who died on the cross for me. After all, look what he has done. There's not another man upon earth could do it. Is there a man anywhere without sin who can take the sinner's place upon the cross? Can we find that man anywhere? Is there an angel in the glory, or a cherubim or seraphim, whom God could send down to die for the sinner? We find that the only one who could do that was God's own Son. He alone had the qualifications to die for our sins, and he did just that. He died for our sins. So we find that this man sees that the Lord Jesus is a great person, a mighty person, and he says, Jesus, thou Son of David, the King of Israel, he says, have mercy upon me. Now, he didn't say, I want justice. He didn't say, I want you to be righteous with me. He didn't say that. He said, have mercy. You know, a little girl one time came to the great Napoleon, and she touched Napoleon's arm, and he turned around and says, get away, get away. And she says, I have something to say to thee. And then he took an interest, and he says, well, what is it? She says, I want you to let my father free. He says, why, what has your father done? He says, my father tried to kill you, and he's in jail. And they're going to take him out and hang him. Oh, says Napoleon, justice will be done. Justice will be done. She says, listen, sir, I didn't ask for justice. If I ask for justice, he'll hang, for he's guilty. It was mercy that I asked for. And he was moved that. He says, you've got it. Your father will be set free today. And the great Napoleon understood that day the difference between justice and mercy. And we find that this man says, Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, or rather, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. But you know, there was a whole lot of people to hinder him. There's a whole lot of people stood there and said, hold your peace. He's not interested in a blind man like you. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry. Hold your peace. Hold your peace. And the more they said that to him, the more he called out. And the more they tried to silence him, the more he called out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. It's mercy that I need. And they couldn't silence that man. Oh, there's a little lesson there. Whenever a person's thinking of getting saved, you can rest assured there's plenty of people to hinder him. Plenty of people to hinder him. If there's a little girl and she would like to get saved, her boyfriend will say, oh, there's plenty of time for that. Don't make a fool of yourself. Don't go about you and everybody saying that you're a Christian. I'll not go with you anymore if you're going to do that. And that's the way they go on. And vice versa. And very, very often, you know, we find that companions come along to the young men and they say, oh, you're thinking of getting saved. Are you going to make a fool of yourself like that? And Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, you know, who was the great, great preacher, the prince of preachers, he said one time, whenever a man is on the way to hell, he says, everyone will help him. And they'll all clap him on the back and say he's a great fellow. And they'll all help and they'll push and they'll shove. And they'll manage to shove him right down the broad road and right into the pit itself. He says, but if that man gets awakened and realizes I'm sliding down to the pit, He says then immediately, everybody is trying to go against him and trying to hinder him from getting saved. Cast a stone in front of him. Trip him up. And that's the way they talk. And here's this man anxious to be healed. Just like a soul anxious to be saved. This salvation means so much to them. It's a reality to them. They can just picture themselves under the judgment of God for thousands and thousands and countless years of eternity. And they can just see the whole thing. And they cry out, it's salvation that I need. And then people say, time enough, don't think about that. Don't worry about that. And we find that there's always the hindrances. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say, strive to enter into the straight gate in chapter 13 of this gospel? For after all, the gate's wide open and there's nothing to stop me going in. Why does the Lord say, strive to enter in? Be in earnest. Because he implied that there were so many that would try to hinder you. Now, God will not hinder. That's a shell, sure. The Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Christian, they will not hinder. But let me tell you, the devil, the world, the flesh, companions, even family, we find that they can hinder a person from getting saved. And fool is the man or woman or boy or girl who allows themselves to be hindered and held back by companions and find themselves lost and lost forever. Notice something else that the Lord Jesus Christ did. I love that with all my heart, verse number 40. Whenever the man cried out, that says Jesus stood. Oh, the Lord Jesus cannot bypass a cry for mercy. And no matter who that soul is, God doesn't ask you what color your skin is, nor does he ask you what your religion is, nor does he ask you your nationality. To God, they're all sins. They're all sinners. And we find that God stops for every soul that will appeal to him, no matter who they are. The Lord Jesus stood and commanded to bring him to him. And then the Lord Jesus said, what is it that you want? And the man didn't say, I want $1 million. He didn't say, you know, I want to be popular. Or I want to be well off. We find that his great need was his sight. And he says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. See again, he didn't refer to him as Jesus. He referred to him as Lord. Lord, that I may receive my sight. Why, it's just like a sinner coming to the Lord Jesus, as it were, and the Lord Jesus saying, what is it you want that I should do unto you? It is that I might be saved. It is that my soul would be delivered, that joy would fill my heart, that I would start for heaven and home. And we find that the Lord Jesus says this to him. He said, thy faith has saved thee. Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. Now notice in verse 42, two little things. First and foremost, receive thy sight. That was physical. But the Lord went to the reality. He said, thy faith has saved thee. That meant the saving of the soul. The man's soul was saved. Not only did he receive sight, but we find that his soul was saved. And we find that it says in verse number 43, immediately he received his sight. Immediately. Salvation is not a progress over stages and stages of different attainments. We find that the moment the soul turns to Christ, says God, it is done. It is done. The very moment that the soul will say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, help me, the Lord Jesus immediately brings out his hand and saves that soul, no matter who he be. When Peter was sinking in the water, he didn't get time for a long prayer. If he had got time for a long, long prayer, the water would have indeed bubbled over him long before he got the half of it out. All he had time to say was, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And immediately the Lord lifted him up. And that's just like the sinner getting saved. Just in a moment is the soul saved. Notice one other wee thing. We find that the man wasn't blind any longer. And I tell you, his life would be different. And it says in the very last verse of our chapter, it says, he followed him, glorifying God. He became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, you can rest assured that that blind Bartimaeus was no longer blind. And we find that this man would no longer be called blind Bartimaeus, but he'd just be referred to as Bartimaeus, the man who received his sight. And we find that he has had an experience. And we find that the Lord Jesus has put his hand upon him and has healed him. Now I leave it with you. Let me ask you in the closing moments of this meeting, just before we close, let me ask you, has the Lord given you your sight? Are you saved, in other words? Are you going to heaven or are you going to the pit? It depends upon what you have done with Christ. And if to this moment you have lived without Christ, why delay any longer? Why not in the quietness of your heart, as we now close this meeting in prayer, why not just in your heart, come to the Lord Jesus? He has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this very interesting story that illustrates God's salvation. And we thank thee, our God, for giving us an opportunity of listening to the precious word. Many souls gone into eternity this day would just love to be in our position. We pray that thou hast blessed thy word to all that have heard, especially those that are still unsaved, that tonight would be the day of their salvation. We ask for thy blessing now upon thy word. Take us all to our homes in safety. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, could we sing a verse or two of a little hymn to bring our meeting to a close? Number 441. 441. I don't know whether you know this hymn or not. Number 441, come away to Jesus, he is willing to forgive. His love will shine around you every moment that you live. You'll find him good and true, the pilgrim journey through, and so on. Now we'll just sing the first verse only of number 441. Thank you.